My mom has extras there. I'm going to shut these doors while you're turning there. John chapter 14. Just for when these kids come in. And Brother Will mentioned in his prayer, he said, pray for this community. Please pray for, by name, Trisha, the lady my sister's name is Trisha, but the lady I said at the dentist office, because, she's very, very outgoing. And she said, I've been going there for, 15 years maybe, I'm not sure. I mean, I've been going there for a long time. And I'm 37 and I've kind of grown, and she's been there the whole time. So she really likes me and CJ, and she was like, I'm going to tell all our neighbors. And I said, yes, thank you, please do that. And again, she lives, two cornfields away. So, please pray for her, because that would be a huge blessing. That would be pretty awesome, because someone right down the road here. All right, John chapter 14, we've been going through the book of John. Every week we go through a chapter. And tonight we're in John chapter 14, one of my favorite chapters, by the way. I mean, I say that about, 47 chapters of the Bible. That's my favorite chapter. It's just whatever one you're studying. But I do love it. I do love it, and you'll see why here. John chapter 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Jesus speaking here says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, amen, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So question number 1 on your paper says, from verse 3, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, then what? I'll come again. Now, in my opinion, that's a reference to the rapture. It's a reference to the rapture. And that's just, there's so many things here, okay? But a reference to the rapture. He says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And that is a reference to the rapture. And if you just want to write these scripture references down, the two references that mainly speak of the rapture are 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. If I went too fast, I'm sorry, I'll say it one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. That's the one that says, with the trump of God, we'll be gathered up together with him in the air, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, that whole thing. But that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. So if you're ever at home and want to look up those verses, those references there. Also, a side note here, I don't want to spend too long because we don't have the other versions to compare, but all the other versions, say in my Father's house are many rooms, and that's just one of those things, like really, rooms versus a mansion. And, not to get into the original Greek and all that kind of stuff, but the whole point is, when you're changing it, hey, would you rather have a room or a mansion, right? Like, it just gets you so excited. And when they change that, you're like, really? You're taking away some excitement there. Amen? Okay. We're going to read 4 through 6. Verse 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that's a very, very, very famous verse that we use a lot, so I wanted to point that out. I'm going to give you a moment to, you don't have to write the whole verse down, obviously, but that's just a very, very, very famous verse. So that's why I wanted to give you a moment. On question 2 there, what did Jesus say? One more time, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now question number 3 says this. It says, what cross-reference verse is usually associated with John 14:6? Some of you may know, but I'm going to tell you, but does anybody know offhand? What verse usually, when somebody gives John 14:6, usually, and I do it when I'm preaching, if I use John 14:6, I usually throw Acts 4:12 in there as well. So that's your reference, Acts 4:12. Write down that scripture reference. And then if you would, turn in your Bible to Acts, because it's just over a little bit here. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 4, verse 12, usually preachers throw that one in with John chapter 14, verse 6. So let's read that. It's the very next book of your Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now those of you that's been in church, you've heard those two verses together all the time. That's why I'm giving you this reference here. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is your reference there. And you know, that's why people need to understand, not only is Jesus all loving, right? But he's also the only way to heaven. I mean, he loves Muslims, he loves Buddhists, he loves, you know, whatever, everybody. But you ain't getting to heaven unless you put your faith in Christ. Amen? All right, let's read verses 7 through 9. It says, Jesus speaking says, "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Can you kind of sense like the attitude a little bit? Jesus is like, "Really, Philip? I've been with you all this time. You've seen me do this miracle and this miracle and this miracle, and you're still questioning?" Like, I sense a little attitude there. Not a sinful attitude, okay? It's Jesus, okay? But a righteous one. But he says this, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So that's your next question, question number 4. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Now, what am I getting at there? Jesus is God, right? That's what we call the deity of Jesus Christ, meaning that he was literally God in the flesh. And question number 5 is going to give us another scripture reference. What scripture reference is a good one to go along with verse 9? There's a lot. I mean, we could go through a lot here, okay? But I'm going to give you 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So write that reference down, and then we'll look it up here. So if you don't know where that is, go to your right. You're going to get to Galatians, Ephesians, all that kind of stuff, Philippians, Colossians, and then you're going to get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then finally come to 1 Timothy. I want to show you these verses because if you hear me quote them in sermons, I want you to know where they're at, or at least see that they're from the Bible, okay? So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and this verse is going to tell us what, everybody? What am I trying to communicate with this verse? That Jesus is God, okay? All right, verse 16 in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." You see that? "Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So my point is God was manifest in the flesh. Like flesh, like what we have, okay? Who was it that walked among us in the flesh? Jesus, who claimed to be God. And this verse says God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, and again, there's a whole bunch. John chapter 1, remember, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And then you remember John 1:14. Anybody remember? I don't want to have you turn everywhere, but turn to John chapter 1, verse 14, since we're in John. Y'all don't mind a good old-fashioned Bible study, do you, going back and forth here? If your hands don't work, that's okay. Just listen real well. We won't judge you because I understand, you know, if your hands don't work and very well. John 1:14, speaking of Jesus, is called the Word, right? And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay? So basically, I told you guys, in the book of John, it's very heavy all throughout the book of John, declaring Jesus Christ to be God in the flesh. Okay, so you cannot mistake that. Okay, any questions so far? Let's go on. We are on verse 10 and 11. Believest, Jesus speaking, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Okay, so that's question number 6. Jesus says to believe him, and what does he offer as evidence that he's telling the truth? His works. His works. Now, I want to point out a few things there. I make these questions, right? And so I always try and make a question that I can like springboard into what I want to talk about. 2 points I want to make. First of all, that sounds like us Christians. If you tell somebody you're a Christian, they should be able to know you're a Christian by what? Your works. That sounds like, if you want to write down James chapter 2. Okay, James chapter 2. Go read that sometime. But basically that one just says, if you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay, that's what James chapter 2 is saying. So number one, I wanted to point out that as a Christian, yeah, James chapter 2. Well, I mean, it's like, there's like 6 of them in there. James chapter 2. It's a short chapter. Well, I wrote in my Bible here, I put James chapter 2. I didn't give a verse, so. But it's a bunch in there. But well, because he says this. He says, I'll show you my faith by my work. And it says, another verse says, faith without works is dead. Okay? But so number one, we, just like Jesus, should show people our Christianity by our works. Not to go to heaven, but to show people that we're Christian. Now, number two, I always like to point out when Jesus says, hey, don't just take my word for it. Believe me because of the, I'm going to use the word, evidence. Right? What is the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I bring that up for this reason. We live in a day and age where people are very skeptical of everything. And by the way, rightfully so. Because there's a lot of shysters out there, okay? In fact, you guys know I teach personal finance, right, at Fairfield High School. The unit that I'm in budgeting right now is the unit we're in. But the next unit I'm getting into is like credit and stuff like that. And one of the things like I will spend an entire week on is people trying to scam you, right? And safety, like not only on if you buy stuff on the internet, how to be safe and use your card, but also people trying to get you to sign up for cards with high interest rate, you know, just scams, basically. So you know what I'm trying to teach? Be a skeptic, right? Do you know how many people get taken by an email? Hey, they send you an email. Your bank account is going to be locked if you don't click on this link right now and give us your password to, you know, verify it's you. If you do that, you just got scammed, okay? You know, text messages. Anybody get these text messages? I do. Okay, they're all over. These people around the world. I mean, they're most of the time from, you know, India or something. Okay, who knows? But my point is, we live in a day and age where people are skeptical, and they're not only skeptical about the world, but they're skeptical about religion. Okay, and rightfully so. Can we all agree? I don't want to be mean if anybody in here is a Catholic in their history. Okay, but can we all agree that the Catholic Church has done a lot of damage? Yeah, and so you know what? If I grew up in a Catholic church, I'd be skeptical of any and all religion, right? So my point is don't get upset at people for being skeptical. Give them the evidence of Bible Christianity. Now, you might say, give them the evidence of being a Baptist. Well, that's the same thing. Give them the evidence of Bible Christianity, right? And they'll be a Baptist. Amen. But my point is this, guys. This is why I love preaching, but I also love teaching the Bible because you and I need to be equipped. What does 1 Peter say? Be you ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. People are skeptical, and if you don't have answers, they're going to turn away. You can be mad all you want, but that's a healthy thing to be skeptical. It really is, okay? Because you don't want them to get duped by a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, right? So again, let's teach them the Bible. So don't get upset when somebody doesn't just take your word for it. Know some evidence that you can give to them. Okay, let's go on. I'm big into that, guys. I really am. I'm big into people being skeptical is okay. Don't get upset at it. Okay, we're on verse 12. Do what? Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Right? See, that's why I always like math. I can show you why it's right. You know what I mean? Right here. It's not my opinion. It is this right here. This plus this plus this equals that. There's your answer, you know. And the Bible is not math, okay? But it is a lot of the same, like, here, I can show you this and this and this equals that. Here's your information. So, okay, verse 12. Jesus speaking still says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now let's stop there. Question number 7. It says, what is a good cross-reference to this verse? What I'm referring to is where Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Well, you know, that verse is taken out of context in a bad way. Dear Jesus, in your name, can you please give me a Corvette? And then it doesn't happen, and people are like, well, I asked in your name, what in the world, you know? And, I mean, I'm being a little extreme there, but there's this really big movement, okay? And a lot of these, like, I'm not trying, you're mean, being mean tonight, Kurt, I know you are. I'm not being mean, but guys, this Word of Faith movement, a lot of these ecumenical churches, like, Crossroads ain't super bad into it, but they are a little bit, but like a lot of these newer churches, like Hillsong and Bethel and all that kind of stuff, that are like mega churches in the country, not necessarily Cincinnati, but I'm saying in the country, they're really big into this whole, it's called Word of Faith movement. It's, you could say Pentecostal, okay, but they're relabeling stuff, and they're calling it the Word of Faith movement. Basically, they're saying, in Jesus' name, I declare health upon you. In Jesus' name, I declare a pay raise for you. In Jesus' name, I declare you're going to get a promotion at work this week. You know what I mean? Like, that's they're really big. I don't know if you don't look at anywhere but our church, well, you're not going to hear it here, okay? But if you're not familiar with the outside world, okay, if I can say it like that, it's everywhere. And so people take these verses like this, and they'll say also this verse, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Well, okay. If you get shot, you're going to die, all right? Like, it's going to happen. And so they take it out of context because of all these things. So I wanted to give you a scripture reference about in his name. So if you would, write this down. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and it's verse 14 to 15. Verse 14 to 15. And if you guys don't care, let's turn there real quick. So hold your space. If you don't want to turn, that's okay. I'll just read it to you. So 1 John. So 1 John is in front of Revelations, just a couple books. So it's like, go to Revelations and go to the left, just a little bit. Because there are small books like Peter and stuff like that. It's really small. Okay, so 1 John chapter number 5, verse 14 and 15. And like I said, if you're not turning there, that's okay. I'll just read it. And it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So one more time, verse 14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then we'll get what we ask for. If he hears us, well, he'll hear us if it's according to his will. Okay? So in other words, if I pray for a Corvette, that's not according to his will. All right? So, and you know what? I know you might think, well, it's always God's will for us to be healthy or rich, so I have more money to give to God. No, not necessarily. Okay? God knows that if you were rich, you would think you didn't need him and you'd be long gone. God says, I better keep you poor so that you know you need me. Okay? I mean, I'm kidding, but you know what I mean? Like, that's the case with people sometimes. God knows better than we do. So, is that why I'm poor, God? Is that why? But yeah, so, and the thing is, don't go to town on it. Like, anything we ask in his name, just keep in mind, if you don't get it, it's not according to his will. That's the best thing to do there. So, okay, let's go to verse 14 to 17. Verse 14, Jesus still speaking, says, if you shall ask anything in my name, there it is again, so I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice a capital C, so that's a proper noun there. That he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So that's verse 17. So this Comforter, as my question says, also known as the Spirit of truth, will live where? In you. In you. Now, that's hard to fathom. Like, that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That's crazy, weird. Well, that sounds a lot like Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I'll just read that to you so you don't have to turn there. But Colossians 1, 27 says this. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the Bible describes that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. I can't fully wrap my head around that, but he does. You know what I mean? Are there things you can't fully wrap your head around? Yes, of course, right? I don't fully understand how this little tiny pill, like this big, can take away my headache. How does that happen? You know, it's just eat it, and it takes away your headache. Wow, that's magic right there. I mean, I don't know how that works, right? I know there's science behind it and stuff, but my point is, whether you understand it or not doesn't really matter. What matters is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Which, by the way, I said the Comforter, and then it reveals later that it's the Holy Ghost, right? Okay, verse 18, 18 to 23. Jesus, still speaking, says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Isn't that funny? Hey, this is Judas. Not Iscariot. Not that old crazy guy. You know, not Iscariot. It's a different Judas. I just think that's funny. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, question number 9. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will do what? Keep my words. Keep my words, keep my commandments. He says it, early verse, he says, keep my commandments, and then later verse says, keep my words. Now, here's the point. Does that mean we're going to be 100% perfect? Obviously not, okay? But it you guys got to keep in mind, it's talking about as a whole, right? I love CJ, she's my wife. I'm gonna try and be the best husband I can be. Am I going to be perfect? No. But if I'm purposely trying to just annoy the heck out of her, that's terrible, right? Well, same thing as a Christian. You're going to mess up from time to time, but are you even trying? If you're not even trying, there's a relationship problem there. Either you're just so far out of the will of God you need to repent and get right, or you're not saved to begin with. Now, I know there's such a thing as backslidden. I know that. But I'm saying it's one of those two. You're either backslidden or you're not saved. If you don't care, right? And that's why when people say, well, it's my body, and I'm not talking about abortion. I'm talking about anything. It's my body, I'll do what I want. Or it's my life, I'll do what I want. You have a relationship problem. You know, I make decisions in my life with me and CJ and Alexa in mind because I care for them, right? So as a Christian, every decision you make should also have God, and I should have said God in mind too. Sorry, I keep God in mind too, right? But I'm saying you God should be on your mind when you make decisions. If you're like, I'm going to do that, I don't care what you think. Well, do you care what God thinks? If the answer is no, there's a relationship problem. So keep that in mind. I also wanted to point out too that it's kind of subtle here, but if I could just kind of step back and give you like a big picture here. Did you guys notice what he asked? He said, what verse was it? 22. He said, Lord, how is it that thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, basically, do you guys remember the disciples wanted Jesus to come in and bring in the millennial kingdom, right? Like conquer the Romans and set up his literal earthly kingdom at that time, right? So he wanted him to manifest himself to the world. Like, hey, I am the ruler. Because you guys know in the millennium, he is going to rule on the earth, like with an iron fist, if you will, in peace and all that. So basically, Jesus is saying, no, that's not for now. I'm coming to separately for personal salvation, if you will. And like I said, it's kind of subtle, but if you notice, he says in verse 23, and we'll make our abode with him, right? Like individual. So essentially, Judas has on his mind the earthly kingdom. Jesus has on his mind the individual salvation of souls. Okay? So I hope that makes sense, but that's kind of what's going on here. Kind of subtly there. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yep. Absolutely. And he will set up his earthly kingdom. Keep that in mind. You know, he will. He will. So that's just for the future. Okay. All right, let's do 24 to 26. It says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, notice that capital C there, which is the Holy Ghost, makes it very clear, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, so that's question number 10. Question number 10. Jesus finally reveals who this Comforter is. I already said it, okay? But the verse right there makes it very clear. Who is the Comforter? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. You see, guys, in Romans chapter 8, okay? Romans chapter 8 has multiple verses where it talks about the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And then there's a verse, I've said it a couple times in my sermons. It says, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And so, in fact, if you wouldn't mind, turn to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Let's do that. We have some time here. Romans, so you got after John, you have Acts and then Romans. Acts and then Romans. Romans chapter number 8. We're going to do two verses there. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Let's do verse 9 to start with. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Remember, we had that question. Where does the Spirit of God dwell? In you, right? And he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. Okay? Verse 11 says it as well. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? In you, right? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth where? In you, right? It's all there. Let me see. Where's the one where he says, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? So, basically, it's the Holy Spirit is the name of him, okay? But his other name is called the Comforter. Isn't that awesome? Do you love that as much as I do, right? I love that his name, the Holy Spirit's name, is literally called Comforter. Do you ever need comforted? I do, right? So anyway, I love that. I think that's pretty cool. That's his name, not only his, and his job description, by the way. So I thought that was pretty cool. But also I love on verse 26 where he says, he'll call to remembrance the things I have said unto you. I fully believe that. You don't have to know all the Bible. I mean, I should say I know. You don't have to know all the Bible to witness to somebody. Okay? All you have to do is start telling somebody. And I believe that if you've been in prayer and you've been trying to live for the Lord, I believe he'll call to remembrance things that you need to say. Now, that doesn't mean you'll have the answer to everything. I get that. You don't have to have the answer to everything. You just got to tell them about how you got saved. Tell them about that you know that you're a sinner and needed salvation, and they as well need salvation. Things like that. So in other words, let me make it clear like this. You won't know necessarily all the answers to everything that they ask, but you'll know enough answers, because the Holy Spirit will draw it to remembrance, so that you're giving them enough of clarity for them to know they need salvation. And then that way, what does Paul say? I'm free from the blood of all men. Or clean from the blood. What does he say? Free from the blood of all men. And you can be that way as well, as long as you give as much clarity to the gospel as you can. And if you don't know all the answers about, creation and stuff like that we talk about, that's okay. That doesn't matter for salvation. That matters for your faith, okay? Don't get me wrong. But I mean, in terms of, they just need to know the gospel is what I'm saying, okay? Any questions, by the way? I feel like I've confused you a little bit. I know, right? It's been a little bit here, so. Okay, well, let's go ahead and finish out the chapter, and then we'll do question 30 here, or question 11, I mean. Verse 27, Jesus still speaking. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Oh, isn't that great? "Not as the world giveth," because they don't give peace, "give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you therefore before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence." Okay, so let's go to verse 30, where he says, "The prince of this world cometh." So that's question number 11. Who is this prince? Satan. And I'm going to give you some scripture references here. So this is our last question. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time here to show you some things. All right. So we're talking about the prince of this world. Well, if you want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. So you got Acts, and you have Romans, and you have 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians and Ephesians. Okay. So you got Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I'm going to give you a couple things here about the prince of the power, the prince of this world. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. It says this: "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The prince of the power of the air is Satan, the devil. Okay, so that's Ephesians 2:2. I'm going to give you another scripture reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4. That one tells us, well, we have time. Go ahead and turn there. Go to your left, the 2 Corinthians. It's just a couple books to your left there, a couple books to your left. A couple pages, really, depending on how big your Bible is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4. So we're talking about the prince, Satan, and see what other names he has, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So what is the name of Satan there? God of this world. The God of this world. Now notice it's a lowercase g, okay? So Satan is the God of this world. Now, I'm going to go a little deeper here with you now, okay? So we're talking about a prince. Satan is named a prince. Well, in Jude, if you would, turn there. Let's go to Jude verse 9. So the book of Revelations, literally right before the book of Revelations, is this tiny little book called Jude. Are you in Corinthians, Stephanie? It was 2 Corinthians 4:4. Sorry. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay, well, I can't tell. Yeah, sorry. No. So 2 Corinthians 4:4 was that one, the God of this world. All right, and then go to Jude and verse 9, Jude verse 9, and it's right before the book of Revelations. All right, so you have Revelations, and literally it's just like one page long, depending on your Bible size. Jude verse 9, and it says this: "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Okay, now, why did I bring up Michael the archangel? Because, I want to show you something here, Satan is called the prince, right? He's called the prince of the power of the air. Michael the archangel, here in Jude 9, you read he's the archangel. Well, he is called the prince of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Like Satan's the prince of the power of the air. Michael, the archangel, is called the prince of Israel in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you. Turn to, now I'm going to take you to the Old Testament. Okay. Go to the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel chapter 10. So, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, you know, over in that area. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. So go to Daniel chapter 10. Again, I know I don't preach like this, obviously. I don't want to confuse people. But on Wednesday nights, I like to get a little deeper. Because at least how my brain works is this. When something's like, oh, that's interesting, it makes me study more. And then it gets me excited to keep, oh man, let me see what else is there, you know. I don't know if that is helpful for you or not, but it is for me. So I'm guessing it's helpful for you. But yeah, so one more time, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And then in the Old Testament, you have the archangel Michael called the prince of Israel. So go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Okay, and he says this, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." So this is in the book of Daniel. Let me give you a little context here. This is in the book of Daniel. And as you see here, God is speaking to Daniel. And he calls, and Daniel is a Jew, right? Israel, he's part of Israel. And he says, "Michael, your prince." Now, how do I know that that's Michael the archangel? Well, go to verse 20. Let's go back one verse. He says, "Then said he, knowest thou there that wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." And then now go back to verse 13. If this is confusing to you, I'll break it down here in a minute. Go back to verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia." You see, here's what's going on. In the book of Jude, you heard Michael the archangel fought with the devil over the body of Moses, right? Well, this, if you guys, those of you that's been in church a while, this may sound familiar to you. Do you remember how Daniel was praying and he was waiting on an answer and he just kept praying and kept praying and kept praying and kept praying? And then the story comes out that God dispatched the answer with Michael the archangel to bring the answer when he was praying, but the devil fought with him. Like, if you guys are familiar with it, is it maybe ringing a bell a little bit? That's what this is. And it calls him the prince of Persia. That's Satan. One of his names is the prince. Okay? So I just thought that was interesting. And I thought it was interesting that Michael was called the prince of Israel here. And also, if you're wondering, that's he just says your prince. Well, go to chapter 12, verse 1. Okay? Of Daniel there. Chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, sorry, I lost my spot here. chapter 12, verse 1 here. There we go. And it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Okay, so here's the deal. Michael is called the prince of Israel. All right, you get what I'm saying here? And then I also wanted to mention one more thing with the prince here. If you would, one more time, one more verse, and we'll stop there. Ezekiel chapter 28. Go one book to your left, Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay? Because I had somebody ask me this question. I promise you, I'm not making this up. Somebody asked me this question. And while you're turning there, go to your left to Ezekiel chapter 28. While you're turning there, somebody said, we say Ezekiel chapter 28 is describing Satan. Well, if you read chapter 28, it starts with the prince of Tyrus. And I had somebody say, that's not Satan, that's the prince of Tyrus. And I said, well, no, it can be a reference to both, right? Like, for example, when Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, right? Well, he was literally talking to Peter, but he was, or when Jesus cast out the demon out of the man, the maniac at Gadara, right? He was talking to the demon inside of the man. I don't know what that guy's name. I don't think that guy's named, right? So literally there was a man there, but there was a demon inside of him. Okay? So there is a literal prince of Tyrus. But there's also a prince who's Satan inside of him, okay, who he's referencing, okay? So anyways, Ezekiel chapter 28, go to verse 13. And this is where it starts to talk about Satan here. And he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." Look at verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now, I'll stop there. And you could back up and read more, but we're out of time. Let me close it with this. If I totally confused you, first of all, I apologize. But let me tell you what I was getting at. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Then if you go to the Old Testament, he's also called the prince. And here is the prince of Tyrus that all of a sudden it changes and starts talking about Satan. Well, that's consistent with Scripture because, yes, there was a prince of Tyrus, but also there was a prince inside the prince, right? Which was the devil. Yeah, absolutely. I think so. And with how evil he was as well. Do what? Yeah, Prince of Persia. Yeah, so all these different things. So I hope that was somewhat interesting to you. And then also how Michael was called the Prince of Israel and how he fought with Satan. That's interesting, right? So I hope that was helpful to you, got you interested in studying the Word of God. But we'll close.